Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone present this morning. I appreciate everyone's attendance, and I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and open up God's Word and present a lesson from it. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy once in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that is my goal this morning, to present a lesson from the inspired Scripture so that we may learn, so that we can be taught, and that we can be well-trained for righteousness. If you have your New Testaments, please take them out and get them over to that scripture reading in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is where we're going to begin in a few moments. One of the greatest blessings that we have as people that live on this earth is the blessing of children. Our kids are an inheritance from the Lord. They are a gift from Him, a special gift. They are a reward from Him. Psalm 127 verse 3. On the title slide here, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. And for everyone here who has children, you understand this well. Some of you here don't have children, but you know this is true. You understand this well too. We have those here that are expecting their first child. And so the joy of a parenthood and of raising a child for yourself, that's soon to be experienced, and you're going to understand this more. Some of you here are grandparents. Some of you here are grandchildren. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. So we all understand and get that children and grandchildren, they're great, and they're wonderful. As a father of three, I've learned to understand this more and more. I appreciate more and more how special my kids are and how great it is to have them in my life and have them to know them and just have them as part of my life. I'm sure I can speak for Kelsey as well about how great they are. One of the reasons why children are so great is their curiosity and about how they just want to know everything. And it's their love of learning and their continual curiosity about the world that really gets them talking. They talk a lot. And I think all of you know this. And if you know my kids, you know that's definitely true. They ask a lot of questions, and they look to their surroundings. They look to their friends. They look to the world. They look to their parents for answers. You know, kids live in the moment, and they'll say whatever's on their little growing minds, and they'll say it whenever and wherever they think of it. And they have no filter. You ever notice that? Of course you have. You know that kids, they say anything. And that can bring on some pretty embarrassing situations that in time turn out to really be pretty funny. And some of the questions they ask are silly. They're really silly questions. And you deal with it all the time. But they're also, some questions, they're really good questions that really sometimes make you stop and think. Over the years, my kids have asked me questions about God, about church. And I've always thought that it would make for a good lesson to kind of put some of those questions together and answer them. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some of these. And I want to begin by looking at some of the questions that we're not going to be answering just because of time. But you'll get an idea of the imagination of a child's brain. And you'll get an idea of the conversations that Kelsey and I have on the way home from church. This first one is what does God do all day? Kids do stuff all day. All day, from start to finish, they are busy doing stuff. And so it makes sense for them, God needs to do stuff all day. God needs to do stuff as well. This one ties into that first question. Does God just sit all day? You know, we think about Psalm chapter 47, verse 8. God sits on his holy throne and judges the nations. You know, is he just answering prayers all day? Or is he working all the time? Or does he have free time? Does God just sit all day? What does God eat? This question obviously came from Grayson. Grayson is the eater of the family, takes after his old man. But you know, the boys eat. And so in their minds, they have that connection that, well, if I eat, then God has to eat, or else, you know, he's not going to be able to live. Where did God come from? That's a really, really good question. That's a great question. It's great, and it's tough because the answer is really hard for us adults even to answer. And the answer, you know, is our God is everlasting. He had no beginning. His existence is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the creation was spoken into existence, he always was. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He had no beginning, and he'll have no end. Try explaining that to a four-year-old. It's hard. How old is God? And that kind of goes with the last one. How old is he? Get that one a lot, actually. And then this last one, who is God? Who is God? And it's this last one that I want to focus on this morning. Just this one question. That's all we're going to talk about this morning. So we'll be out of here real soon. And this is a really good question. And probably one that probably most of you have probably thought about yourself. I mean, why wouldn't you? We worship God. We kind of need to know who we're worshiping. Who is God? From a kid's perspective, they have to be wondering who God is because their parents drag him to church 3 times a week to worship him. We sing to him. We think about him. We have him pray to him all the time. And so it's perfectly reasonable to wonder just who is God? You may be answering this question right now in your heads. You may have the answer. Or maybe you've answered this question to someone who's asked you. I was talking with my mother the other day, and she was telling me about this thing online. It's called Meet Me. It's a website, and you go to it, and you can punch in whatever you want to punch in, an activity like hiking, and it'll show you all the people around you in your area that also like hiking. You can meet up with them, Meet Me, and you can go hike. Talk about that. Well, one of the biggest groups on Meet Me right now in our area is the Wichita Atheist Group. So maybe you're having a conversation with one of the people from the Wichita Atheist Group, and they say, "Well, who is God? I don't believe in him. Prove to me that he exists, and just who is he?" And I'll say how you answer this question directly impacts your relationship with him. And it impacts you in your walk with God, in your righteousness, in your Christianity, and in your life. Who God is to you is important because it allows you to be who you should be. Have you ever known someone whose presence is just so superior that you kind of act different around that person because you really just don't know them? And once you get to know them, you kind of change the way you act because you really don't know somebody until you get to know them. I once had this fire instructor, and I'm pretty sure Tom probably instructed with him, but I thought this guy was just so great, and he was so intimidating, and I thought he was perfect. I thought he was like God's gift to firefighting. He knew everything. He was mean, and I was scared of him, and it really changed the way I acted around him. I didn't like it at all. And then his cell phone would ring in class and ask me later after church what the ringer was, but that he'd answer it, and it was his wife calling. And the way he would talk to his wife, you knew, okay, this guy, he's just like me. He's got a soft side. And then once I got to know him, then I changed the way I acted around him. And I saw him make a couple mistakes, and I realized, oh, he's just a guy. I thought he was this guy who never made a mistake, who never does anything wrong. And it was comforting to know that, well, he's just a man. And, you know, he's just like me. Now, God's just not like me. Don't misunderstand the illustration. But what we learn is that what we learn about somebody has an impact on the relationship that we have with them. In other words, if you view God as this overzealous fire instructor, then you're always going to be walking around on eggshells, and you're always going to be afraid you're going to upset him, and then things are going to end quickly in your relationship with him. If you view God as this angry judge, then you're always going to be feeling guilt in your life. If you view God as just like we are, And then you're going to have this casual approach to sin. How you view God impacts you in your relationship with Him. You shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. For me to be holy, for us to be holy, we have to know God. We have to know Him. I want to focus this morning on who God is so that we can know God and so that we can maybe answer this question. When your friends or your coworkers or somebody comes up to you and says, who is God? We'll have at least a little bit to say, have something to say. You can never fully answer this question, but at least we'll have something. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to consider a few facts about God that He's revealed about Himself. And the first one that we're going to examine is that God is not like us. He's not like us. We have to begin and understand this concept that He is just not like us. He's not like me. Now, the reality is that whenever we look at God, we sometimes want to see a reflection of ourselves. But He's not like us. There are those in our society that say things like, well, God doesn't care who you are because he still loves you. He loves you regardless of age and regardless of skin color. And I agree with that. But then they go on this, they add on, well, you know, sexual preference and religious preferences. And it really doesn't matter because God's going to be okay with it. And I got to tell you what, we may feel that way in our sense of tolerance. That's not who God is. You know, there are those who practice immorality. There are those who say, well, God just wants me to be happy. And as long as I'm happy, well, then God's happy. Well, God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be right. We want to change God sometimes so we can manage Him a little bit. In Romans chapter 1, the scripture we had a little bit ago that Ty read, I want to look at it again because there's this idea that we see that has happened before. And Paul said it already happened here with the Gentiles in chapter 1. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, we want to make sure that we understand that while Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, that does not mean that we are allowed to take the image and then from that define the source, as some may want to do. God's not like us. But we want to make God into just a different version of us. In fact, we want to view ourselves as just smaller versions of God. He's not the bigger and better version of you, because at our best, we are not even a hint of who He is. We sometimes fall into the syndrome of creating God, just like they did. You know, God is not something off of the Burger King menu where you can just have Him your way. You know, you can't pick and choose what you want and make God into wherever you want Him to be. We cannot take God and put whatever we want on Him so that we can be the way that we want to be. And then we can say, that's my God. This is the God that I've made. I put this on, you know, because so he can handle this. That's problematic because you can't do that. You can't change God into what you want and to be like you. The scripture defines for us that there is a difference between us and the Creator. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 through 28. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. There is no one that you can compare God to. No one. It cannot be done. And we need to understand that. We need to get that. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He is the Holy One. There is nobody like Him. Be still and know that I am God. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Paul says, oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. It's timely that Ron read this morning. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For He has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. What he's saying there is you can't write about what God really is. It's beyond our comprehension. So when we're answering the question about who God is, part of the answer is you can't manage him. He's not like you. He's not like me. He's not like any created being. He's God. Second thing I want to look at is that sometimes we try to reduce God to manageable terms. In other words, we try to shrink him down. Since we're kind of intimidated by him, kind of like I was with my fire instructor of how great he is, maybe the easier way to handle God is not to see his greatness, but to shrink him down into a little bitty box so that we can tame him and so that we can manage him. But we can't do that. We can't shrink God. We try, instead of bowing down to him to serve him, we try to have him bow to us and have him serve us. These words again in Romans chapter 1, in verses 21, backing up a little bit through 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We sometimes want to treat God lightly. Remember in the book of Job, the wonderful book of Job, how for about 37 chapters, men sit and they question God and speak for God as if they have the right to speak for God. And what's really great is if you would just focus on the first 37 chapters, you might have this certain view of God, this idea of who God is. But about chapter 38, God's finally had enough. And he talks about, well, who is this without counsel? Stand up and answer, and I will question you like a man. And I like the English Standard Version, dress for action like a man. He basically says to Job, if you can answer these questions, then I'll answer your questions. And he begins to give him just bombardment, avalanche of these unanswerable questions. Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when the four winds blew? And he talks about all these different things. And really what God is saying in those four chapters at the end of Job is you can't manage me. You cannot shrink me. You don't know me. I am so much above you. See, God is too great and he's too powerful for us to manage. And maybe the greatest example of this God reduction process is seen over in Exodus chapter 32. We know this really well with Aaron. And I don't know of any other generation that has experienced or witnessed the firsthand the power and the might of God more than the people he took out of Egypt into the wilderness. You know, they witnessed those plagues, the undeniable hand of God. I mean, remember when they crossed the Red Sea and they turned around and they looked and they saw the water come back and swallow up all their enemies. I mean, how incredible would that be? They'd seen God in these remarkable ways. And you know in Exodus chapter 32 with Mount Sinai and Moses had gone up. And we knew that people, they were scared of that mountain. They didn't want to go near that mountain. And God said, don't go near the mountain. We see in Exodus chapter 32, despite all they had witnessed, they decided to change God a little bit. Verses 1 through 6, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are on the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In their minds, Moses is gone. Moses is AWOL. He's gone. He's not coming back. And so instead, what we want to do is we want to make our own God, make us an image of God, this God who brought us out. And they turned God into an idol. And while people today don't necessarily go and melt down gold and form images of God for that purpose, I do think that we have idols. And you might not think this is true, but we do take, you know, the God of the Bible, who is all-powerful and all-wise and all-knowing, We take him and we change him into who we want him to be. We turn him into a kind of like spiritual vending machine where he's just there to give us what we want. You know, kind of like our self-help genie, like Cox on demand. Well, it's God on demand. He's there to give us what we want. You do that with God, it amounts to idolatry. And we reduce our lives as Christians to like a formula. You ever do that? I've done that. You think, well, if I read my Bible, and I, you know, say a few prayers, and I do my you know, my studies, I'm going to give the collection plate when it comes around, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to teach the gospel whenever I have the opportunity, then life is just going to be great. And we believe that if we do all that, then God is obligated to give us good marriages and good family, and our kids are going to be good. And then when things don't go right, like maybe someone gets sick, maybe someone gets cancer, maybe you lose a job, well, then all of a sudden we're going to have words with God. Say, hey, God, I've done my part. Why haven't you done your part? You need to do your part. I went to church. I read my Bible. I did all these things that you wanted me to do. And yet you haven't made my life the way it should be. But I tell you, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible never promised that if you believe in him and follow in him, that your life is going to be easy. God promised an easy life to come, not necessarily this life. In fact, he said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you will have tribulation. As long as we're here, there's going to be trouble. So don't reduce God to manageable terms where you think you can hold him to some type of agreement that he never made. You can't do that. See, God can only be known as he reveals himself to us, which takes us to this last slide, this last point. We can only know God based on how he's revealed himself to us. Go back to the 19th Psalm, verses 1 through 6. I want to look at something about how God has revealed himself to us, because if we're going to accurately see him and realize that we're not him, that he's not us, and we can't manage him, well, let's see how he's revealed himself to us. And the first thing I want to suggest to you is that God has revealed himself to us through nature. Look at the first six verses here of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Everyone who has seen the sun, the stars in the sky, a sunset, a sunrise, the moon, the blood moon a couple months ago, these different things in nature, you've seen firsthand the creativity of God. You've seen how wonderful that is. Romans 1 says it this way, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. The psalmist says if you want to know who God is, and that he's there, if you want to see God, then go outside and look at nature. Observe. You know, don't try to solve anything. Don't look at nature as some type of code that we have to go and crack and figure it out. You know, don't try to be some scientist, offer up an explanation. Just go out there and look at nature. And we're part of that nature. You know, God designed us as part of that process. Think about the intricacies of the human body. Think about the human eye. How just incredible and complex the human eye is, and the heart, and we've got the heart figured out, kinda, and the brain. We don't know a lot about the brain. It's just so complex, and everything working together. It's just incredible. And there's even some evolutionists that say, yeah, the human eye. No, we can't explain that one. That one had to have been designed. That one had to have been created. Just take moments out of your day to see God in nature. However you want to do that. You know, try counting the stars. And once you realize you can't do it, just realize that, well, God knows. God knows how many stars there are. God's world that he created reveals him. We also see God revealed through his word. Back to Psalm chapter 19 and verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. You see, nature offers proof of who God is, and it gives you an idea that there is God, and you can see God through nature. But as you want to see a clearer picture of God, you want to get to know God a little bit more, you must go to His Word and where He has revealed Himself. You know, David does a good job of putting those two things together. Through his nature and through his word, he reveals himself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, read this earlier. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Goes on, talks about a little bit more there. But all scripture is breathed out by God. It comes from God. And as we look to see who God is, and how we can see Him, what we need to understand is that we can see Him as He has revealed Himself through the Scripture, through His Word. We need to know that. And then finally, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What's interesting is that Jesus was a man, but He was also God. You know, He was both. He was a man and He was God. And one of the important things to know about Jesus is as we get to know Jesus, as we get to know Him, we also get to know God because He is God. And the reality is that through Jesus, when he was here, every character trait of God was on full display as He was on this earth. All of those emotions. And God had those emotions too. You know, don't you know that God felt the pain when Jesus died on the cross? He felt the hurt when His own people rejected His Son. The joy about those who are lost whenever they come home. All those things that are seen in Jesus, they help us see God. Look over at a conversation in John chapter 5. When Jesus discusses with the religious leaders about their rejection of Him, it says in verse 39 and 40, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life." See, the reality is if we say the Scriptures, and we do that, that in and of itself is not enough. These people, they'd study the Scriptures, they knew them, yet Jesus points out that you have not allowed the Scriptures to know Me. You know, remember Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth, I am the life. No one's going to come to the Father except through Me." The only way to know God and know who God is through the Son. And if we reject the Son, then and everything that we reject God and everything that God has to offer, and then you're never going to see God with this clear vision. Because ultimately part of knowing who God is knowing Jesus. And if you never do that, then you're never going to know God. Who is God? Our friends ask us. Our co-workers ask us. Our kids ask us. You know, he's not like us. We can't manage Him. We can't shrink Him down and turn Him into what we want. We must see God through nature. We must see Him through His Word. And most importantly, we got to see God through His Son. So the question is, what about you this morning? You know, can you see God? Do you know God? Do you know who God is? You know, do you believe in God? Not this belief that it's just this intellectual response. It's a belief that leads to action. He sent His Son to die for you, that if you believe in Him, that you're going to have everlasting life. It's a belief that causes action. Believing in Jesus means you do more than just believe in Him. The belief causes you to want to change your life, to have faith that you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to put on Christ through baptism. If you haven't done this this morning, then you need to do this, you know, right now. If you've done that, but you've been haven't really been living like you've done that, then you need to repent and you need to come home. I appreciate your attendance and your listening to this morning. If you have anything of a spiritual need that you need to take care of, then come forward right now. Let's stand and sing.